My own Dick, there we go, there we go. Glad you're here. Did you bring your umbrellas? I told people this morning, I'm going to go out and take a picture while the sun's still out so I remember what it's like, all right? Glad you're here. Happy 4th of July, all right? And we're going to have a wonderful service as we've already began. And I'll tell you, I love all of those patriotic songs. And I guess you can tell I'm not very patriotic today, you know. I thought I'd wear some. It takes 4D batteries to run this shirt, but I love our country and I'm proud of her. I don't agree with everything that's going on in it, but I still love America, and I know you do as well. I thought, what am I going to talk about today? We ended last week's series, and I wanted to deal with something that dealt with our country on the 4th. And so today, if you notice in the sermon, the title is Will America Survive? It's a question we have to ask based on where we have come from and where we are going. I don't know if you know the name of George Santayana. George Santayana taught at Harvard for years. He came to the United States as a very young kid. He grew up here. He was originally from Spain. And when he went back to Europe at the age of 48, he lived the rest of his life in Italy and died there. But he is famous for making the statement that has changed over the years. Here's what the original statement is he made. Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And over the years, it's come to be this. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. If there's anything we can learn from history, is that America is not learning from her history. We're not learning from it. History repeats itself. It goes through cycles. History tends to bring nations up, and it tends to bring nations down. And so what I wanted to do today is ask this question. Will America survive? Because in Scripture, it is clear, nations rise and nations fall. And I'm going to give you a lot of information today that one of the things that we historians who study nations say, most nations last between 200 and 300 years as a superpower, and then they die. And I'm going to give you the reasons they die. And America's on the same path. The path that's brought down to every great nation is the path we're on right now. But before we do, I'm going to read to you a passage from Deuteronomy 8. It is actually God's word to the nation of Israel as they are about to enter into the promised land. It comes with a promise and it comes with a warning. And I think both of these apply to America today. So pull out your sermon notes and follow along on the screen as I read to you Deuteronomy chapter 8. It goes this way. The Lord your God is bringing you into a fertile land. A land that has rivers and springs, and underground streams gushing out of the valleys and hills. A land that produces wheat and barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olives, and honey. There you will never go hungry and ever be in need. Its rocks have iron in them, and from its hills you can mine copper. You have all you want to eat, and you will give thanks to the Lord your God for the land, the fertile land that he has given you. And then here comes the warning. Make certain that you do not forget the Lord your God and do not fail to obey any of his laws that I'm giving you today. When you have all you want to eat and have built good houses to live in, and when your cattle and sheep, your silver and gold and all your other possessions have increased, be sure that you do not become proud and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from Egypt when you were slaves. Verses 19 and 20 state this. God says, never forget the Lord your God or turn to other gods to worship and serve them. If you do, then I warn you today that you will certainly be destroyed. If you do not obey the Lord, then you will be destroyed just like those nations that he is going to destroy as you advance. And as I looked at that passage of scripture that I just read to you, it's a warning for America today as well. Our country is not headed in the right direction in a lot of ways. And so as I thought about that, here's my question. Will America, with its walking away from its Christian faith, its biblical roots, as it replaces it with liberalism and atheism, can or will America survive? And as I thought about this question, to my mind came these words from Jesus in Luke's gospel. Jesus said this, wherever there is a dead body, the vultures will gather. And so taking what Jesus says there, I want to put this to an analogy. Will the great American eagle, great American eagle of America, give way to the vulture of God's judgment? Throughout the Bible, vultures are always used as a symbol of God's judgment on a nation. For example, if you've ever been to Hatteras, you can go to the museum called the Graveyard of the Atlantic. They have pictures and showing all of the reasons these ships that came ashore, why they grounded, why they sunk because of sandbars and the low water that is there. It's a great reminiscence of history of what happens when you're not prepared, when you're unaware of what's out there in front of you. So with that in mind, will America find her place in the graveyard of the nations? Will the great American dream one day become the great American nightmare? And that's a question we have to ask. That's a question we got to deal with as a nation. And so to do that, to answer these questions, we're going to look at our past, we're going to look at our present, and we're going to look at the future. So let's kind of go back and look at our past. I believe to this day, America is the greatest nation that has ever existed in history. God has blessed this nation. He established this nation. But if we walk away from God, we also walk away from his blessings. And that could be the demise of the country you love and the country I love. So I want to look at our heritage. And if you go talk to kids today in school, they're not taught this anymore. And if they are, they're programmed to believe it in the wrong way. I'm going to tell you some things about our founding that you may not know. You may, because if you're my age, you were taught this in school in your history classes. But kids aren't taught this today. Let's look at our liberty. Let's look at our Christian heritage. Number one, remember this name? Christopher Columbus, 1492. We all learned about that. He had three ships. Remember what they were? The Nina, the Pinta, Santa Maria. Yay! I'm proud of you. On the very lead ship, he put a cross. He came across the Atlantic Ocean. He discovered Cuba, Haiti, the Caribbean islands. And when he landed, he came aboard. He brought that cross with him. He put it in the ground. He said to his men, I am a minister of God. I'm claiming this land for Jesus Christ. And he had all of his men kneel and he prayed, giving this new land to God. He did not come to conquer. He did not come to colonize. He came to spread the Christian faith. You don't get that in your history classes today. Here's another one you might remember. How about the Jamestown Colony of April 26, 1607? Did you know that when the first ship arrived at Jamestown, they were all men? Did you know that? All men and boys. The reason the women didn't come, there was no place to put them. So they came for the purpose, once they got here, to erect houses so that they could go back and bring their wives and their children here. When they first got here, the first thing they did when they got off of that ship was they knelt in prayer and thanked God that he had brought them to these shores. They dedicated themselves to God. And they dedicated this new continent to God. That's the very first thing those men and boys did when they got off the ship at the Jamestown Colony. Here's a third one you will remember. How about the Pilgrims? December 18th, 1620. Their original charter was they were to come to Jamestown. They were to be one of the ships that came and helped establish a population at Jamestown. But due to storms in the Atlantic, it pushed them north. They landed at Chesapeake Bay, you now know as Plymouth Rock. They were way off course. But guess what they did? The first thing they did is they erected a cross on the shores at Plymouth Rock. They knelt and they prayed to God Almighty. The very first building they built was a church. The very first assembly they had was a worship service. They came here to worship God freely from the persecution they were enduring in their own country. They came here not to colonize. They came here to worship God. And don't let anyone else tell you something differently. How about this one? This is a hotbed today. How about our founding fathers? You know this one. July 4th, 1776. After a lot of wrestling with Britain, our founding fathers decided they'd had enough. So they wrote what was called a Declaration of Independence. And in that Declaration of Independence, they mentioned the Almighty God four times. And in that Declaration of Independence, if you remember, we had to memorize the preamble. Here's one of the statements. Let's read it together. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Our founding fathers realized from the onset to declare a declaration, they must acknowledge that it is God who's going to lead this battle. And when they came together, they eventually, after they won the war, established your fifth thing on your point, the Constitution Convention of 1787. And if you go back and read the actual writings of our founding fathers, which they don't share today, there was a lot of debate about how this country should be established, what kind of constitution would govern and reign and rule and guide us as a nation. And there was a lot of debates. And in the midst of this heated debate, a man who was not a Christian stood up and gave this speech. His name is Benjamin Franklin. Now, you won't be taught this in your history classes. I want to read to you what he said. He said, "I have lived, sir," meaning the chairman of the convention, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid." Meaning, if we leave God out of this, America will fall. "We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings," meaning the scriptures, "that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this. And I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interest. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. I therefore beg leave to move," now notice what he does, "that henceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that one or more of the clergy of this city be requested to officiate that service." Our founding fathers started out every morning in prayer to God to guide them to put together the Constitution of the United States. You won't hear that in today's history classes. They leave that part out. And as this Constitution Convention worked, we got what we call our Constitution today. And as I thought about this, those people who crossed over that vast ocean came not to find soil for their lives. They came to find liberty for their souls. They came to worship God. They came to live in absolute freedom. I don't know if you've ever heard the name of Roger Babson. He's an American historian. He died about 100 years ago. But one day he was on a trip to Argentina, and he wanted to visit the president of Argentina. And they got into this discussion. And the president of Argentina said to Babson, "Well, Babson, you are a student of history. Will you please tell me why it is that South America, with her unlimited resources, and having been settled earlier than North America, has nevertheless made much slower progress in civilization and material prosperity?" Babson threw the question back at the president. He said, "Mr. President, you evidently have studied this yourself. I would be interested in to know your answer to that question. What is it?" The president of Argentina said this: "The difference in this is this. Those who came to South America came to South America seeking gold, and those who came to North America came seeking God." The reason people came here was to worship God. President Eisenhower and President Reagan quoted a gentleman, a historian named Andrew Reed and James Matheson, who came over in 1835. They said this: "America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great." Southside, I tell you, the reason America is great is that we have had God's blessings on our nation's history. This is why we are great. It isn't because of the people. It is because of a God who helped establish this nation. And perhaps God's reproach may be at the door of America even today. I believe that the great American eagle is about to give way to the vulture of God's judgment. When you and I have to now defend our faith, when you and I now are persecuted and put down for our faith, even in our own country, the vulture is at the door. And if we don't get involved, we will lose the country we love. We see today that our country is being run by all these liberals and atheists, socialists, anti-God groups. And they're pointing their fingers at people like you and me and saying, no, 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 no. Remember this. You love this phrase. Don't you know about separation of church and state? And if you took a history class when I did, you learned what that statement meant. The separation of church and state simply means this. Our government will not use tax dollars to support a state-run church. That's all it has ever meant. No ifs, ands, buts about it. They came from a Church of England. They didn't want that here because they knew as soon as the church takes the government's money, the church is under the thumb of the government. Our founding father said, we want something different. We want the church monitoring the government. And that's why they put that clause in there. But you will not hear that today in any history class. I believe that our country was initially founded on Christian principles. I mean, think about it. Our national motto is on every piece of currency we have. What is it? In God we trust. It's our country's way of saying, don't put your trust in money. Put your trust in God. America was formed. It was framed. It was birthed out of the womb of Christian faith and a belief in God. That's why God blessed us. Don't you ever let anybody tell you something different. It is as American as apple pie to believe that our founding fathers established this nation on the basis of a Christian faith and invoking God's guidance in the establishment of it. And when I look at our country today, it concerns me where we are. Do we have poor in this country? Yeah, we do. We have some people that are poor. But when I look at the so-called poor in America, I did a little research on this. Do you know that the so-called poor in America, that if you put all those people together, they own more cars than all the people in Russia combined? If the people in America who we call poor, they are far more rich than most people in other countries. I am for helping the poor. There are people with legitimate needs, but I'm not for giving government money for you to sit at home and do nothing. And that's where we have become. We're becoming a nation of dependency on the government to take care of us. Our founding father said, never let that happen. And that's exactly where we are headed. God has blessed us. He's given us freedom of assembly. We can preach what we want to preach. We can say basically what we want to say. We can carry our Bibles in our hands and carry our children to children's church freely. Perhaps we don't cherish that enough. When was the last time you gave thanks to God? God, thank you. I can freely worship you without persecution. When was the last time you said, I thank God we can carry our children over there to children's church and nobody's going to stop us? God has blessed America like no other nation. And if you think of other countries and their history, it scares me. Think what happened to Germany. Think what happened to France and Italy and Japan. By and large, God has kept those wars on the other sides of the ponds. Yeah, we got involved in World War I. Yeah, we got involved in World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Afghanistan, Iraq. But for the most part, the battle was over there. God has blessed us. Francis Scott Key, who wrote our national anthem on September 20th, 1814, penned us an additional stanza that we never sing as a nation. I want you to see what that fifth stanza says. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, for our cause it is just. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. We don't ever sing that as a nation. I tell you, friends, there has never been a nation on the face of the earth that God has been as good to as he has to us. And there's never been a nation on this planet that has been as good to its enemies as America has been to her enemies. A lot of people say we're imperialistic. A lot of people say we are sticking our noses in other countries' business when we shouldn't. I don't buy that. Have we made some mistakes? Oh, yeah. Slavery is a dark stain on our American past. Jim Crow laws, Segregation is a very dark stain. Racism, those are some dark stains in our history. But they don't, in of themselves, define who we are. We worked through those things. And when I think about what Hitler did, those who marched under the swastika, under the iron boot of Hitler's regime, I think of what Germany did to Europe. And then we got involved in the war. And after the war was over, who went back and rebuilt those European nations? America did. We went back into Germany, we rebuilt her. We went back into France and to Italy and in Japan. We went back into Britain and we rebuilt those nations. There has never been a nation more generous, especially to her enemies, than America has been. And I tell you, there's probably two national catastrophes that were dastardly deeds upon our great country. The attack by Japan at Pearl Harbor was a dastardly deed. And then 9/11. But as I look at those two events and what happened, if you go back and you study the history, as soon as word was out about the Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor, churches were flooded with people. When 9/11 happened, we were packed completely in here. Because when disaster strikes, they don't go to the government. Where do they come? To the church. Why? Because we have the answer. And that answer is Jesus Christ. Where else in history has that ever happened when a country has been so good to her enemies? We have been. Oh, we've got our faults. We've had our failures. But I don't believe that defines us. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud that I'm a part of this country. But I am concerned about the direction it is headed. So I've given you our past. Let me show you our present. Will America be destroyed? Where are we headed? Look at this. Here are some of the things I think are going to destroy our country. The first is demonic materialism. We live in a country whose soul and philosophy is to consume and possess material things. Materialism is killing us financially as a nation. Just let me set the record straight this morning. The greatest thing about America is not her free enterprise. The greatest thing about America is her freedom to worship God. The greatest thing about America is not capitalism. The greatest thing about America is her Christian heritage. Look at Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Jesus made this statement in Luke 12. Be careful to guard yourselves from every kind of greed. Life is not about having a lot of material possessions. We have become very materialistic as a country. Let me just show you this. Let me show you two things. How far in debt our country is and how far in debt individuals are. The federal debt, the debt of our federal government, is now $30 trillion. That's equivalent to the combined economies of China, Japan, Germany, and England. There are 330 million people living in America. If our national debt was called today, every single person in this country, from infancy to the oldest person, would have to fork out $90,909 to pay that debt. That's how far in debt our government is. Consumer debt in America is around $15.6 trillion. That is $47,272 for every single person in America. And it's expected to rise to $40 trillion by 2032. We're being sucked down in this swirling whirlpool of debt and consumerism, and it's going to destroy our country financially. The great threat to America, the great threat to America, is that God may judge us for it. In Psalm 9:17, the Bible says, "The wicked shall be sent away to hell." God will judge us for our incompetency and our fiscal overspending. Here's the second thing that's going to destroy America. Demonic liberalism in our churches and our courts. I don't know about you. America has strayed from her Christian roots primarily because the churches have strayed from the Word of God. I wish we had a generation of preachers that would preach this book the way it says. It used to be preachers stood up and said, "Thus saith the Lord." Most preachers don't do that anymore. Then they started saying, "Well, the church says." Then they started saying, "Well, now it seems to me." We need preachers who will have the guts to stand up in pulpits and say, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what we need. And our country has given into liberalism because churches and pastors are afraid to take a stand for the very God who called them to be pastors. And our courts have gotten corrupt. Let me show you some ways our courts are corrupt today. Number one, we're not enforcing the death penalty anymore. When our founding fathers included a death penalty in the Constitution, they also wrote what was called the Eighth Amendment to make sure that this ultimate penalty was handled correctly. And here's what the Eighth Amendment says. Excessive bail shall not be required, nor excessive fines imposed, nor cruel and unusual punishments inflicted. So their concern was that the courts would always show grace and kindness and understanding in every case, would not go to the extreme. And for the worst, the most heinous crimes, if a death penalty was imposed, it was to be enforced. Now, there's been a lot of cases to go before the U.S. Supreme Court to figure out, is the death penalty constitutional? 1879, 1890, 1910, 1972 were cases that were brought to the U.S. Supreme Court. In 1976, a case was brought, four cases, and the court said, "This is so confusing, we don't know how to rule," so they put a moratorium on the death penalty in all the prisons. They eventually worked it out and declared the death penalty was constitutional in certain cases. As a result of that now, if you go look, we have 2,450 people in America on death row. Most of them are reaching senior adulthood. They're developing dementia, Alzheimer's, and cancers. So courts are ruling this would be cruel and unusual punishment to put someone to death for a heinous crime they did when they were totally in their mind, they had good health, because now they're very sick. And so they're not putting these people to death. Now, you may oppose the death penalty, and you're free to do that. I support it. There are some crimes that people need to be put to death for. And there's a biblical basis for it. In Genesis 9:6, God says, "If anyone takes a human life, that person's life will also be taken by human hands, for God made human beings in his own image." God says murderers should be put to death. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Now, you can call God a perpetrator of cruel and unusual punishment if you want, but as sure as I'm standing here, if the U.S. Supreme Court could vote on it, they would try and outlaw hell too as cruel and unusual punishment. They would. The Bible knows nothing. Listen to me. This book knows nothing about coddling to criminals. It knows nothing about allowing permissiveness in a society. Now, I know what the argument is. I hear it from my friends. "Well, God is love." Yes, he's love. Yes, he's love. But if you're a parent, you know what love means. You correct a child not because you're mean, but because you love them. Yes, God is love. But what we have in our country now is an ideology that is cruel, it's harsh, it's unkind to enforce the death penalty. God says sin must be punished. Here's the second thing that I see in our country going to destroy us. First is we're not enforcing the death penalty. Second is lawlessness. We have those in power who are not enforcing the existing laws that are on the books. We've got liberal DAs that won't enforce the laws. We've got a Justice Department that says we will not implement the law to protect the lives of the U.S. Supreme Court justices. Speaking about the end times, Jesus said this in Matthew 24. "There will be more and more evil, sin, and lawlessness in the world. So most people will stop showing their love for each other. Instead, they will only love themselves." As I said, we have these district attorneys. They won't enforce the law. I mean, there's some states, I don't know if you know this, there's some states, liberal states, they have a week. You know what it's called? Be Kind to Criminals Week. I'm not making this up. That's the lamb defending the lion's right to devour it. Here's a third thing that's going to destroy our nation: abortion. Currently, abortion is legal in the United States. And since Roe versus Wade was legalized in 1973, over 63 million abortions have occurred in the United States alone. Currently, 8 states allow abortion for any reason, up to even the time of birth. Alaska, Colorado, New Hampshire, New Jersey, New Mexico, Oregon, Vermont, New York, and the District of Columbia. Now, what the U.S. Supreme Court did a couple of weeks ago, it did not say abortion is illegal or unconstitutional. It just simply said the issue of abortion is not a federal issue. It's a state's rights issue, and they sent it back to the states to make that decision. And I could give you a lot of verses against abortion. As I thought about this, our daughter, Emmy, her mother was a gypsy. There are 7, 8 kids this woman had, most of them from different fathers. But I'm so grateful that she didn't abort those kids, and she put our child in an orphanage for us to one day to adopt. And we're going to talk about that. We can't just be against abortion. We've got to be for taking care of the babies that come. And I'm going to talk about that. But I want to show you one of my favorite verses that I use for a basis against abortion. You've read it yourself. It's Psalm 139. David writes, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Abortion is going to destroy this nation. Here's the fourth thing: immorality. We live in a country where just about anything that was considered immoral is now considered moral. Premarital sex is okay. Homosexuality and gay marriage is okay. Living together is okay. Transgenderism is okay. And now you can be a genetically born male and say you're female and compete in sports and beat the girls to death. Porn is okay today. In fact, today, I don't know if you know this, they're saying porn is a good thing for boys and young men to look at. It's healthy. Our TV shows and our movies are filled with vulgarity and crudity, profanity, sexual scenes, drunkenness, using recreational drugs is now considered normative. Just this past week at the border agents saw a vehicle that looked suspicious. They stopped it, they searched it. They found enough fentanyl in that vehicle to kill 25 million people. And we're doing nothing to stop it. In Galatians 5, it says this: when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. And God says those who choose that lifestyle — I'm going to offend some people — God says those who choose that lifestyle will not enter into heaven. No ifs, ands, buts about it. And there are churches here in this city and all across America that are saying, hey, we're open. We welcome everybody. I don't care what your lifestyle is. You're welcome in this church. But I want you to come here to hear the truth of this book so that you give your life to Jesus Christ and begin honoring your life with Jesus Christ. I will never, ever support a lifestyle that goes against the Word of God. Never. And if you want a preacher that do that, you just tell me. I can go somewhere else. But I am tired of preachers compromising the truth of this book just so they'll be liked, just so they'll be accepted. We're not here to be accepted. We're here to get people to accept the truth that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why we're here. And we need preachers who have the guts to stand up in their pulpits and say this, not in a condemning way, yes, in a loving way, but never apologizing for the truth, because this book says truth sets you what? Free. Lies never have. 1 Corinthians says this, haven't you learned? Haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit that God gave you and that he lives within you? Your own body does not belong to you, for God has bought you with a great price. So use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he owns it. I want you to circle that little phrase. Use every part of your body to give glory back to God. It doesn't say use some parts. It says use every part. Use every part of your body to give glory back to God. So I've given you the four things that will bring about the destruction of America. Let's look at a third big one. Under that, lawlessness was the fourth, but here's the third one. Look at this. The rebellious spirit of America's youth. Now, that's nothing new. It's been going on for decades. The Bible says that young people are to honor their parents. I mean, this was so important to God that he put it in the top 10 called the Ten Commandments. In the book of Exodus, God says this, honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. So do you know what Exodus 20:12 is saying? It says that when young people no longer respect their parents, they no longer respect authority, a nation cannot endure. And in our own lifetime, we have seen the infancy of this start back in the 1950s. There was a slow migration of youth. Then we went to the 1960s, followed by the 1970s with political rebellion due to Vietnam and presidential scandals like of Nixon. Then came the legalization of abortion in the 1970s. Then came the 1980s with the age of greed and yuppies. It was also the birth of MTV, which could influence our young in a way radio never could influence them. It was also the decade of the Roman Catholic sex abuse issue. Then we came to the 1990s. We saw a rise in our young people accepting multiculturalism due to cable TV and the end of the Cold War, the fall of the Soviet Union. The 2000s was known as the age of terrorism. For the first time since 1941, America was attacked on our own shores, called 9/11. It was also the decade that gave us YouTube. Young people could upload their own beliefs, their own lifestyles, and these video recordings for everybody else to see. Then came the next decade, 2010 to 2020. Our nation and people spiraled into a national debt due to greed and overspending. This last decade has given us unbelievable technology. Our young can connect to people all around the world. They can email, they can chat, they can FaceTime. Here's what I've noticed. When school's in, when I'm driving, these kids will be standing around at the school bus waiting. All of them are on their phones, but not a single one of them is talking to each other. They're doing this. Sometimes they're texting each other. They can't even talk to each other. And when I think about this, how we are losing our youth on such a scale, I thought of Hosea 8:7. They have sown the wind, and they will reap the whirlwind. And as these decades rolled on and rolled on, our children, unfortunately, they were Spocked. Not the Vulcan. They were given Dr. Benjamin Spock philosophy for raising children, which is anti-biblical. It's not biblical at all. You know one of the things he says in his books? You never spank a child. That's cruel punishment. You sit down with your child face to face and you reason with them. I have seen parents sit down with a four-year-old and try to reason with a four-year-old. I might just pick his hand up, pop him on the butt. He'll get it. But that's considered cruel punishment today. When I think of this, I think of Proverbs 13:24. Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your children while there is hope. Otherwise, you will ruin their lives. Our daughter is 20 years old. Ask her, does she ever get disciplined in our house? At 20, we still do it. And as long as she's in my house, she will be dealt with if she steps out of line. Now, when she goes off, has her own life, guess what? I'm still going to be daddy. and her mama is still going to be mama. Parenting isn't something you give up once they become adults. You parent. Is it hard? Is it tough? Yes. You parent them because if you don't, you will ruin their lives. Where are we today? Here's a fourth danger. I call it the danger of complacency and apathy. So there's the demonic materialism. There's demonic liberalism in our churches and courts. There's the rebellious spirit of our youth today. And also this danger of complacency and apathy. Now, up to this one, you've probably been nodding your head in agreement. Yep, I'm with you. I like that. I'm with you. And I'm glad you have been. But this one here hits all of us. You see, while the communists are out to win the world, Americans are out to enjoy it. It hurts me to say that, but that's the truth. When we think that somebody else is going to take care of the problems in America, so we sit back and we do nothing. Alexander Fraser Tytler is a Scottish historian, and he said this in 1854. A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse, that means benefits, from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most benefits from the public treasury, with the result that a democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, always followed by a dictatorship. The average age of the world's greatest civilizations have been 200 years. These nations have progressed through this sequence, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, and from selfishness to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependence to bondage. And that's where we're headed. Our government wants to get everybody on its dole so it can control us. America is somewhere in the middle of this. We're only a few steps away from bondage because we're becoming more and more and more dependent on our government to take care of us. We want to blame it all on the politicians. We want to blame it on other people. Because Americans, we just love to blame. You've heard me say this many times. It's not in your notes. You've heard me say, when you choose to blame, you've chosen to be lame. How many remember the gorilla Coco? She was a very famous gorilla. She was given the name Coco, which comes from the Japanese, which means fireworks. Because she was born on July 4th, 1971. Coco was an unbelievable gorilla. She learned and mastered 100 signs in American Sign Language. She also, 1,000 signs. She also could understand over 2,000 words in the English language. Brilliant. Unbelievable smart gorilla. So one day her handlers gave her a stuffed kitten to play with, and she dropped it. And the handler said, "What's wrong? What's wrong, Coco?" She said, "Dead. So they thought, let's try something. Let's get her watching Mr. Rogers. So they brought in a TV every day, and she watched Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood every day. She loved watching Mr. Rogers. So much so, they invited Mr. Rogers to come and have a meeting with her. Soon as he walked into her cage, she ran up and hugged him tightly. You have to look at it. It's a great picture of her and Mr. Rogers. You know what the second thing she did? She took his shoes off. She really did it. Because on Mr. Rogers' TV show, what does he do? He takes his shoes off. And for a while, she seemed happy. But then she got to be sad again. So her handlers decided, well, since she didn't like a stuffed cat, let's get her a baby kitten, see how she handles that. And they were very scared because they didn't know what she'd do with a kitten. So they handed her this kitten. She loved it. The more kittens, the more cats, she loved them. She was very gentle. She was very kind. She just loved them. One day, her handlers walked in, and they noticed that she had ripped the sink off the wall, totally ripped it off and thrown it across the cage. And so the handlers looked at her and said, "Coco, what happened to the sink?" She signed back, "Cat did it." I'm not making this up. Cat did it. Interesting. Isn't that interesting? A gorilla blamed the cat. She has learned what it means to be American. We blame everybody else, take no responsibility, and we're happy. We blame. I'm asking our politicians, stop the blame and let's fix the problem. Both aisles are doing it. Democrats blame the Republicans. Republicans blame the Democrats. CNN blames everybody. Fox News blames everybody. Listen, I'm tired of watching the news. I'm tired of being told and hearing blame, blame, blame. Let's fix the problem. And how do we do this? You need to go vote for the people who will fix the problem. In fact, I'm ready to start another political party. You know what I'm going to call it? The Irritated Party. Because I'm irritated that they won't fix the problems. And if we want to save our nation, we must put out of office those who are blaming and put into office who will fix the problem. I don't think they should have the right to keep themselves in office year after year after year after year. I find it amazing that they limited the term of the presidency, but not themselves. We need to put people in office who say we are for term limits. You will not make a career out of this. You will not live to have a great life off of the taxpayers' dollars. You will serve one or two terms and that's it. And you're out. I think the greatest flaw in democracy is this. A democracy is no better than its people. And the majority in our country will pass corrupt laws. And when the majority of the people believe that a partying and getting drunk and using recreational drugs is okay, we're in trouble. When the majority believe in obscenities in our media and our everywhere, we're in trouble. When the majority believes in welfareism, that we just need to keep people in the government dole, people who don't want to work, we should just keep paying them to stay home. That's wrong. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, whoever doesn't want to work shouldn't be allowed to eat. Now, if you can't work, you got a physical disability, okay. You can't work, I'll help you. But if you can work, get your butt off the government payroll and get a job. That's what we need today. We need a nation that the democracy is made of people who love God. And when our nation returns to God, then our government will, and then we will be on the right path. Now we've looked at our past, we looked at our present, now let's look at our future. Will America survive? How can America survive? Here's how. We must realign our sole trust in God. Government programs will not work. We have more government programs in this country than Carter has pills. Now, for you younger folks, you may not know what I'm talking about, so ask your grandparents. I find it amazing. Americans won't bow to a king or a queen, and we won't even bow to a president. But we have shown historically that we can and will bow to God. And unfortunately, it usually takes a national catastrophe like 9/11 to get our attention. So I told you, the Sundays after 9/11, churches were packed. Psalm 33:12 says this, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. My point is this, only God is big enough to save us from our problems. Number two, how can America survive? We must return to the truthful wisdom of Scripture. I believe there are some politicians out there doing their best that they can, but even they are limited. So we've got to return to the truthful wisdom of Scripture as a nation. Winston Churchill is credited with saying, "Our problems are beyond us." But it was Ronald Reagan who said, "Government is not the solution to our problems. Government is the problem." And he was right. I want to give you some verses for this. Look at James 1:22. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. We got to return to the truth of scripture. Psalm 119:9, how can a young person stay pure? By obeying your word. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Jesus said in Luke 11:28, even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word never will. My point is this, only God's word is wise enough to guide us through our problems. Only his word. How can America survive? Number three. We must reaffirm our commitment to reach a younger generation for Christ. I mean, look around the room, folks. We can no longer be content with a church full of adults. We must put our money and our budgets to reach children and youth, college age and young adults for Christ. I believe with all my heart that there is a spiritual hunger in this younger generation. This younger generation has tried it all. They've tried media, they've tried sports, they've tried education, they've tried technology. And in a recent national survey among teenagers, the survey discovered that twice as many teens today feel more isolated than they ever have before. I mean, they're connected through these phones all day long, but they still feel isolated. Why? Because this is not the answer to their heart. It is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. They have turned to bad things as well, alcohol, drugs, porn, sex, materialism, and they still feel that something is missing. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, no one can defeat us. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:18, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Southside, if God is for us, listen to me, this is so great. If God is for our church, not even hell can stop us if we will step forth in faith with Jesus Christ. We can reach this younger generation. And you know what? Every dictator who's ever came to power knew he or she had to get the hearts of the youth, or they would never succeed. Castro started in 1956 with a band of 80 cutthroats in Cuba. Stalin started with just a few thousand youth in his day in 1917. Mao used the youth of his day to turn China into a communist state. Hitler had his youth squads from 1922 to 1945. You don't need a lot. You just need a few to start a movement. In fact, as I thought about that, I remember that old song we used to sing as kids growing up, as teenagers. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's all we need, folks. Look at Joshua 23:10. Any one of you can make 1,000 men run away because the Lord your God is fighting for you just as he promised. Don't ever make the mistake, friends, of thinking that we have, that because we may be outnumbered, we cannot win. Listen, we can outpray them, we can outlive them, and we can outwork them. Southside, listen to me. If God is for us, who can really be against us? I want to encourage you today. We need to reach this younger generation. I don't believe America needs to die. I believe America needs to be delivered. You know, one of my favorite stories is the story of Jonah. You know the story. God sent Jonah in to pronounce judgment on Nineveh. God is going to wipe them off the planet. And to Jonah's surprise, after he preached the sermon, they repented. And in Jonah 3:10, it says this, when God saw their actions, that they turned from their evil way of living, God relented concerning the judgment he had threatened them with and did not destroy them. I believe if America will repent, God will relent on his judgment. One of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 7:14. God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. As I wrap up, let me say this. True patriotism consists more than just waving an American flag on the 4th of July. True patriotism consists more than just standing up my country right or wrong. The most patriotic thing you and I can do right now is get our lives right with God. You go, Pastor Kelly, that's way too simple. No, it's not. It's profound. The greatest and most patriotic thing that you and I can do right now is get our lives right with God. And if you will do it and I will do it, we can influence other people to do it. A nation is nothing more than the sum total of its people. America will be great if you and I are great. America will be godly if you and I are godly. America will be good if you and I are good. America will be Christ-like if you and I are Christ-like. When Joshua was passing the mantle on, his time had come to die, he said this to the Hebrews in Joshua 24, "But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord." May that be your motto. May it be my motto. And the household of Stanley, our motto is, as for me and our household, we are going to serve the Lord. Will America survive? I pray that she will. I've told you how. So now, let's make it happen. Let's pray.